Father, we thank you for giving us the knowledge of your word, and thank you for giving us your love, for giving us every spiritual blessing that you have given us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you for giving us time to be able to study and know and obey your word. Thank you for giving us the desire to know you more and the desire to walk worthy of our calling, to walk in accordance with what you've called us to do. Help be with us tonight and help us to understand, to grow in our love for you and our faith, our belief. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we started chapter 4, which is kind of the dividing point of Ephesians. Chapter 4 begins the application section, where he gets more into how we are to respond to the gospel. But that being said, tonight we're looking at kind of a doctrinal section within this. But the overall theme of the rest of the book is application. In chapter 4, we have at the first half a call to unity, and the last half of the chapter focuses on a call to holiness and specific virtues. So last week we looked at verses 1 through 3, where Paul calls us to walk in a manner that's consistent with our calling. And that's described as being a life of humility, being low-minded, of being gentle, and being bearing with one another in love. And then he calls for us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as we walk in this new life, the Holy Spirit creates unity, and we are to keep that unity. So tonight we'll cover verses 4 through 6. I'm not sure I'll keep these divisions for each lesson, but that's kind of how I've sectioned it so far. Verses 7 through 11 talks about the different gifts that Christ has given for the church, for the work of ministry, and verses 12 through 16 tell the purpose of that ministry, to grow the church. So verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is an obvious reference to the Trinity found here. I highlighted that in red. We have the Spirit in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5, and God the Father in verse 6. There's also a major focus on unity. We have the repetition of the word one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. We'll get into that. We'll look at each term individually, but the God himself is perfect in unity, and so he has called us to also be united in the church. There's one Holy Spirit, one Lord Jesus Christ, and one God the Father. They're all equally God. But there's one God. They are all one. They are undivided in their being. They don't exist apart from each other. And they are united in their work I guess. They never work in opposition to one another. We see this in God's work of salvation in chapter 1. God the Father chose us. Let me just read some of these verses. In verse 4, that's the Father, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In verse 7, speaking of Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And in verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And all parts of the Godhead are working together in that. The same people that God the Father chose are the ones that Christ died for. And those are the same ones that the Holy Spirit has sealed. God didn't choose some people, and then Jesus died for different people, and then the Holy Spirit sealed a third group. They are all working together in unity. And in Romans 8, Dan actually looked at Romans 8:28 last night. But if we move on a couple of verses past that also, we see this reinforced. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So it's a similar idea that God foreknew whom He would save. He predestined those people for salvation, and He called the same ones, He justified them, and He glorified them. He's working with Himself, so to speak, not against Himself. So because there's perfect unity in God, there should also be unity in God's church. We are to be imitators of God as dear children. So part of imitating Him is to be united with one another. The unity that God possesses in Himself should be visible within His church. So let's look at verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. This one body is the church. It is the body of believers. Paul doesn't give a command here to be a body or to be united as one body. He declares it as a matter of fact. We are one body. All believers are in Christ. We are all members of His body. The church is Christ's body, as we saw in chapter 1, that God put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Also in Romans 12, Paul gives a similar description. Romans 12, 4 and 5, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So we are the body of Christ. That is the one body. There are not many bodies of Christ. We are one, and that's where the unity comes in. We may have different ministries and different gifts. There's diversity among us, but we are united in one body, which is Christ's church. So our relationship with one another is like the relationship between different members of one body. Our body doesn't work against itself generally. One point I didn't make yet. Let me go back here. Verse 4, I'm going to go with this. Spirit is kind of the focus of the whole verse in verse 4. And verse 5, the Lord, faith, and baptism are all related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6 is all about God the Father. There are other views where each term kind of goes here and there, but I'm going to try to fit these in that pattern. So how does the body of Christ relate to being under the category of the Spirit? It is, I think, because it is the Spirit that makes this body.
Well, can I ask you a question? One body and one spirit. Okay, and one God. So it's God, the body, and the spirit. It's all one. Right?
Okay.
Is that what you're saying? Okay. So the one body and one spirit, I mean, that's why when he got into the kingdom of heaven, he said, he sent the Spirit down.
Okay.
I don't know. Am I right with that? I mean, you know, that's how I'm looking at it.
Okay.
Okay. What do you say about that?
I don't have a problem with that. So this body is the product of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 14, Paul writes, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So it's the one Holy Spirit that places us into this body." I think that's how that body fits with the spirit. So there's one body and one spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. There is one spirit, who is the life of the body and dwells in all of the members of the body. It's the same Spirit in every believer. There are not different Holy Spirits between us, and so that is a point of unity between us. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this fruit causes unity in the church. When we walk according to the Spirit and do not fulfill the desires of the flesh, then we maintain the unity that the Holy Spirit creates in the church.
The Holy Spirit also, does it chasten us? I mean, or does it let us know when we're, okay, Frank, that's not right? You know, how it, when we're going to do something, you get it in your heart to know that he speaks to us to say, no, no.
Okay.
But it's God who rebukes us, chastens us when we need it.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
The Lord. Not everything's clear cut either. As far as the Trinity is concerned, they're not, they're all working together, so. It's sometimes hard to make distinctions.
I can see it's sometimes difficult for me to think the three, you know.
Curtis?
So, if you've been saved, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So therefore, Before I got saved, I couldn't recognize negative. Now I can. It's not because of me. It's because greater is He living in me than He is in the book.
Yeah. He enlightens our hearts. Yeah.
Thank you.
So although every believer may have a different story, a different unique background or story of how we came to be converted, what the Holy Spirit has done in our hearts to bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the same. The details of the experience may be different, but the spirit behind it is the same. The work behind it is the same. He awakens us to sin. He makes us conscious that we're not right with God. He gives us spiritual life, the work of regeneration. He gives us faith. He changes our hearts, draws us to Christ, produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. So the work is the same within each believer because it's the same Spirit. So regardless of the circumstances of how we came to Christ, the one Holy Spirit has united us in a spiritually common experience. Right? We have one hope of our calling. Our calling is God calling us to salvation. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And this calling to salvation gives us hope for the future. Hope includes both desire and expectation. We have the hope of an inheritance, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. We saw that in chapter 1. The Holy Spirit, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He is a foretaste of the spiritual blessings that we expect to come in the future. So our hope is sure and steadfast because it is based on the promises of God who cannot lie. There are many different viewpoints on the end times, but we do share a common hope. So there are different views on how and when things will take place, like the millennium, the rapture, the tribulation. But our hope is in the bigger picture that Christ will return. He will resurrect our bodies, and He will come for final judgment. Our ultimate goal, our ultimate hope, is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. When He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we hope to be in His presence. Jesus Himself said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And our hope comes from the Holy Spirit, and that's why it's categorized here with the Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans 5 that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Amen. So the work of the one Holy Spirit has placed us into the one body and has given us one hope. Yeah.
That same verse also proves that the Holy Spirit produces the Spirit. The Father is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it does say that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit.
Yep. Okay, verse 5. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. the one Lord is our Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God, like the Holy Spirit is God. Lordship includes both ownership and authority. The Lord has bought us with a price. That price was His own precious blood. Since He bought us, we are not our own, and we should live in a manner that glorifies God in our body and in our spirit, which are His. He is our rightful owner. We should submit to His authority and walk in obedience to Him. We are united under one Lord, one Master who never gives us conflicting commands, but He tells us to love one another. So the unity of the church depends upon us all loving, worshiping, and submitting to the one same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He may give us different tasks to do. He may call us to work for Him in different ways. He may give different gifts to each one of us. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He will never command His body to work against itself.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Is there a verse for what you just said? That we are not our own, we should live in a manner that glorifies God?
That concept's in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe.
1 Corinthians
6. I didn't write that down, but yeah. He's actually speaking about sexual immorality in this passage, but I think the point still stands. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're welcome. So we have the same Lord. He's given us His Word, the Word of God. That is one of His names. He is called the Word of God. His name is also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So He is the one Lord. There are not more than one Lord. There is not more than one Master. You cannot serve two masters. Paul also writes in Romans 14 that none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. So the Lord bought us, and we are His. He owns us, loves us, cares for us, protects us. And we in turn recognize His authority, we trust, obey, love, and worship Him. Whether we are Jewish or Gentile, whether we're slaves or free, male or female, already in heaven or still on earth, all believers must confess this one Lord as theirs. There is one faith. It's kind of ironic in a sense that this passage is speaking about one in every place, but the commentaries are all divided on what that one actually is. The word faith can be subjectively used as being our act of believing. That would be our experience and there is no salvation apart from faith. It is our reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ and His promises. In the objective sense of the word faith, it's the things that we believe. It's the gospel. It is our creed or our confession of faith. So our faith would be what we believe about God, and since there is only one true faith, our beliefs come directly from the Word of God. There have been, throughout history, various Christian creeds or confessions that have been written out. They try to kind of summarize the main points of what we believe as Christians. We don't believe different doctrines where the core truth of the gospel is concerned. So we believe in one God, the Father, creator of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. We believe that He was born a man, that He died, was buried, He rose again for the salvation of men. We believe that He ascended into heaven, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will return to earth and judge the living and the dead. We believe in one Holy Spirit who gives life, who's equal with the Father and the Son, who spoke by the prophets. That's just kind of a mixture of different, like the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed have some of those main points in there. So that would be the objective sense of the faith. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith. If we have a different faith than what's contained in the gospel, then we do not have a true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one faith. So in a nutshell, what we believe, what our faith is in God's Word. His Word is our authority. His Word never changes. Forever it is settled in heaven. It will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus says, but my words will by no means pass away. Isaiah wrote that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. So our faith is the gospel message itself, and there's only one true gospel. In Galatians 1, Paul wrote that he marveled that they were turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So there is one gospel that is the object of our faith, what we believe. Since we have one faith, all true believers believe these same truths, we have unity of faith and unity of doctrine. Now, there are many different Christian denominations that will differ on different topics, but as far as the core Christian beliefs, there is one faith. And if you don't believe that, you're not really a Christian, I guess. But we can believe different things about other non-essential teaching. There is one way to the Father, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, I am the way. He said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Paul wrote that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And also in Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So he is the only way. He is who we believe. And our, there's one baptism. There are many views on baptism. There are views about sprinkling or immersion baptism. There's different views on baptizing infants or children. But Paul writes that there is one baptism. Is he speaking about the act of actually being baptized with water? Is one question. Yeah.
John the Baptist was baptized. Was he immersion? Is there somewhere in the Bible that says that there was immersion at all?
The word in the Greek itself means to immerse. So that's where people get on that.
That also mean fully submerged?
I don't think that's what I was talking about.
I guess,
that you must be fully submerged, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You see, now then you got to argue for different churches. The Catholicism is you just pour a little water on your head. This is what that's sprinkling, more or less. Sprinkling.
Okay.
Yeah. And they do that when you're like an infant, so you don't even have.
I don't think you do that anyway, right? I mean, baptism is not what it says.
Right. It is supposed to be the outward sign of what's already happened within us. Why they do that to children or infants, I would say they may be misdirected in what they believe.
Exactly.
Right. Well, the act itself doesn't really save anyone.
So you now acknowledgement that you want to be baptized because you believe in God. You believe that Jesus Christ, accept Jesus Christ,
you will come to your house and have it out of the shower by plunging the water.
Because in the Word, it does say when you come on the age of knowledge, which basically is like around 13, to me, 14, start. Realize what you want and stuff like that. But it could be younger.
That's a good one.
See, I don't either.
But I didn't know I wanted to choose Jesus and be baptized. I did know that.
I don't know anything about this. It's not at all. That's what I was
thinking. Okay. Well, there's a lot of different views on it. What about the people who, for whatever reason, are unable to be baptized before they die? If someone's laid up in the hospital and they come to Christ, then how can they be part of this one baptism? I think the point here is not so much the act itself, but what it signifies, and that is our identification with Christ.
Or maybe looking to that one faith, the one that
I do believe it. If you die, if you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, surrender your life and will to Him, and you haven't been baptized, I believe you're still saved. I really do.
I do too.
Yeah, I believe you, because that's the main is accepting our Lord and the faith of Jesus Christ.
does that more mean that you die to yourself with resurrecting Christ?
So, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul wrote, "By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body." That's opening up another topic, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where he places us into the body of believers of Christ. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here either, since this is in the verse with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he's speaking about our union with Christ, our identification with his death and subsequent life. This is a public identification. We don't hide our identity as Christians. All believers are united. We are all one in Christ Jesus, regardless of race or background. In Galatians 3, Paul writes, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." One of the commentators who took this to mean actual water baptism said that the one faith is the internal sign of our salvation from the one Lord. And the baptism is the external sign. Right? It's the action we do. So they kind of group them in that way. And in Romans 6, Paul writes a kind of lengthy section about our identification with Christ, and he calls that our baptism. In Romans 6:3, he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this, Paul uses the term baptism to speak of our identification with the death and new life of Christ. We are to die to sin and to walk a new life. Okay, any other comments on the Lord, the faith, or the baptism? We can move on. Verse 6, "There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." We have the word "all" four times in this verse. Some people try to point out different aspects of God's relationships with his creation. They say the Father of all points to him as being the creator of all living beings. He's the creator of all things. He is above all. He is the supreme ruler above all the universe and all mankind. He is through all in that he works through all of nature, through all the nature that he has created. And he is in you all. He dwells in all his people. I don't hold to that position. I believe that the all is the same all in the whole verse. And that is all of the church, all of his body. Yeah. I believe that he's speaking about all believers, everyone in the body of Christ. So in that sense, he is the father of all believers in the same way that he's been referred to as the father all throughout the book of Ephesians. That is a parental relationship, and he has adopted us as sons.
Because if you look at the passage, it says, one God, Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. You follow? Mm-hmm. A lot of all's going on there. And that's why I'm stumbling on that last part there. I'm sorry.
Well, I hope I can explain it to your satisfaction, or I hope. So the all is all of the church, every believer. He is the Father. He has adopted every child of God. He has adopted every person he is saving. We are his children. As his children, every believer can call him Abba Father. He is the Father from whom the whole family of believers gets its name. And since all believers have the same Heavenly Father, we are all brothers and sisters of one another. And this should create unity among us. He is above all. Again, he's not only over all creation, but he is, as a father to his children, he is our authority. He is above all of the church. And we as his children ought to submit to him. We ought to obey our father, for this is right. We are the church. We are united because we are all under the same Father. He is through all. He works through all believers. He may work through us in different ways from one another, but it's the same God that works through us. We should not be envious of what God is doing in another believer, because we all have our part. He's working through each of us in different ways. We all have our role to play. And so we have unity in the church because it is the same God and Father working through us all. And he is in you all. God dwells in his people. We saw in chapter 2 that he is making a spiritual house for him to live in.
That verse is said to go to Romans 11:36, and Romans 11:36, and it just repeats that. For of him, through him, and to him are all things.
Mm-hmm.
To whom be glory forever. I mean, same thing.
That's kind of interesting. I didn't bring that up last week, but that section there at the end of Romans 11 and beginning of chapter 12 is similar to the end of Ephesians 3 and beginning of 4.
I read a little bit. I said, wow, it's pretty very close.
Yeah. So he says, to him be the glory forever, and then immediately says to walk worthy of our calling. And in Romans he says to... I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. So he moves right to the walk again. So he is in you all believers. This one God and Father lives in all of the people that he has saved. It's the same God, so we have unity because of that. So our union with each other doesn't mean that we necessarily share the same opinions or interests or feelings about a particular matter, but our union is supernatural. It comes from the spiritual life that God has given us. Our union is not only with one another, but it is with God himself. The whole God is with the Spirit, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit dwells in all believers, Christ dwells in all believers, and God the Father is in all believers.
So then, what is the unity?
What is the unity? That's part of it, yeah. Our love for God and His love for us. Sure. In John 17, Jesus prays for not only for His disciples at the time, but for those who would come to faith later through them. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So the church is one because it's permeated by one Spirit, because it's owned and governed by one Lord, and because it has one God and Father. There's only one body, one faith, one hope, and one baptism, because there is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Since there's only one God, He has only one church. The unity of God within Himself is unable to be broken. He cannot separate the Father from the Son or the Spirit from the Father. So the church is God's church, made up of God's people, the result of God's work, and it exists for God's glory. We should have unity in the church because of that, because of the unity in our God. This is a visual representation, I guess, of what we could call the Trinity. We have God in the center. God is the Father. God is the Son. God is the Holy Spirit. They are all God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But they are not one another. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Father is not the Spirit.
Three separate entities, three separate spirits.
There,
the Father, we have the Son. I mean,
united.
There are three of them.
They're three united.
Yes.
Persons.
United, but one person. Okay.
It's hard to really explain well. This is just kind of a visual for it.
Because I visualize the time when I die, I see Christ, but that I ever saw the Father, but there is the Father too. You know, and the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father.
That's right.
You know, so it is three, but one. Need that honesty in it, but I don't have to be completely wrong, actually. We're funny, I'm sorry.
Curtis.
A lot of people have debated about this a lot. I'm noticing that, but I look at it, I don't know, but you can't have one without the other.
That's right.
Jesus in your heart, God the Father sends the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter, and you should be sealed in our hearts in the day of redemption. So you can't have one without the other.
Yeah.
Just like you can't be saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit unless you ask Jesus in your heart. You say, the only way to God the Father is through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's a little bit comfortable. I mean, it's kind of strange, you know, all the Trinity and everything, but that's what I believe in the Trinity, you know.
Amen.
So we worship one God, the Lord our God is one, and the scriptures ascribe certain work to each person in our salvation, the Father in choosing his people, the Son in redeeming them, and the Spirit in calling and sanctifying them. But in all of their work, they cooperate. They never work against one another. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. They are all God, and yet there is one God and not three. There is one Father, there's not three fathers, there's one Son, there's not three sons, there's one Holy Spirit, there's not three Holy Spirits. They are all eternal, uncreated, unlimited. They are all equal in glory. And when we worship God, we worship all of God, I guess. The triune God. They are all worthy. In a sense, I don't know whether to go there. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ, and Christ points us to the Father. They don't seek their own glory, so to speak, but they are all worthy, I guess.
It's interesting, we talked about the Hebrew, the one.
The paradox. Okay, well, next week we'll move on to the gifts and see how far we get there. We might. I kind of broke my outline up at verse 11, but it looks like New King James stops the paragraph at 10.
Oh.
Yeah, so I don't know. We'll see how it goes. Okay, any other... Nothing else? Did you sort of understand that all verse...
Okay. I mean, Frank touched on a lot of topics that I definitely was concerned about myself.
Okay.
I do hear a lot of people talking about the Trinity, not understanding, you know, understand, what is not to understand? You know? When we ask Jesus in our hearts, we believe in what God's Word says.
Yeah. Well, some people don't want to believe what this says. They just want to believe what they're able to understand, I guess. And some things go beyond our understanding, but we still accept it by faith.
Amen to that.
Okay. I guess we can pray and be dismissed. Father, we thank you for sending your Son who has redeemed us. We thank you for sending your Spirit who has drawn us to you. We thank you for hearing our prayers, for answering, for loving us when we were unlovable. We thank you for the truth you have given us. We thank you for the discussion we can have in our united faith, that we are able to discuss these things and yet not break apart from each other, because we believe the true gospel that you've given to us. Help us to grow in our love, to grow as one body, to grow in unity, in love for you and in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.